Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Jesus appears to Thomas. So Jesus has risen. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene. And he's appeared to all the disciples, actually, except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. Now in this passage, he appears to all the disciples again, but including Thomas. And in the process, we're going to learn a lot about unbelief and about the transition from unbelief to belief or faith. And then we're going to learn about faith. And so it's going to be really cool as far as going through this. Faith is not naming and claiming that which we want. That's not what faith is. It's really trusting in God, trusting in his promises, surrendering to him and trusting in him. So that's really what faith comes down to. So may it be a really super time in his word. So let's stand, please. We're going to pray, then we'll read through the portion, this passage. Father, I thank you for this passage. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to put ourselves in the shoes of Thomas and those there, and help us to learn and glean from your word. I pray that you would give us clarity of thought, and that it'd be a special time, Lord, as we break open your word together, and it gives life, and it encourages us and strengthens us. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for the gift, the provision of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Feel free to remain standing. Feel free to sit if you want, if you prefer. So verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Please be seated. And with a portrait of unbelief. Okay, let's go through this. And we're going to begin with a portrait of unbelief in verses 24 and 25. We see here that Thomas, he's called the twin, he's one of the 12, and he's not with them, he's not with the disciples when Jesus came, and that was last Sunday. So he was crucified on a Friday, resurrected on a Sunday. That Sunday evening is when he appeared to the disciples, that same evening. So here it is a week later. And then verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So they tell Thomas, "We've seen him." But he responds in such a skeptical way. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he wants to see the nail scars. He wants to touch the print of the nails. He wants to put his hand into the side where the spear had been. He wants to see and touch. "I will not believe unless I see this, unless I touch it." So Thomas, he's called the twin, he's one of the 12. John was there, he saw everything. He knows Thomas, he knows that he's called the twin, he knows he's one of the 12, and he's an eyewitness, and he's an eyewitness as far as all of this. And even though the disciples have declared that they've seen the Lord, so Thomas wasn't with them that last week, Thomas makes his own declaration, "Unless I see this, unless I touch him, I will not believe." That's his declaration. Incredible unbelief after following Jesus for 3 years. "I must see, I must touch, I will not believe." Emphasis on will not. "I will not believe." He's made up his mind. He doubts the reality of the other disciples' claims. Maybe it's a ghost. Maybe it's not really Jesus risen. Maybe it's bad pizza. Maybe it's something else that, you know, whatever. There's some other explanation. Doesn't say exactly what he's thinking. But he also doubts, obviously, Jesus' prediction that he will die and rise again, because he said very clearly that he would. Hence, Doubting Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas, because he's doubting at this time. He demands evidence, and he's willful at this point. Now, Scripture does not say why he's so adamant. It's like, why is Thomas so adamant? But it's interesting to ponder. We won't spend a lot of time pondering, but it's interesting to ponder. Remember when Jesus was just recently planning to go to Judea, the province where Jerusalem is? And he was planning to go there. It had to do with Lazarus and got a raising him from the dead. And that whole thing that happened earlier in the Gospel of John. And the disciples objected because they said they were trying to kill you last time. We want to go back to Judea? The religious leaders are trying to kill you. So they're fearful for Jesus' safety and no doubt for their own safety. And remember what Thomas said at that point. Remember the words of Thomas, the same individual, in John chapter 11, verse 16. And he says this, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin," so this is the same Thomas, this is the same individual, "he said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" So Thomas was willing to die with Christ. He thought, okay, we may all die, and he's willing to die with him. He's willing to put it all on the line. So Thomas had been deeply loyal. And with Jesus' arrest, and with the trials that took place, the religious leaders and then the Romans, the two trials, the crucifixion, it's possible that he just abandoned all hope. Don't know exactly what he was going through, but he went from deeply loyal and "I will lay it all on the line" to "I don't believe this at all. I don't believe what you guys are saying at all. Unless I see him, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe this." So his heart, at that point of losing hope, may have said something like, "I'm never going to believe again." Don't know exactly what Thomas was going through. There are some broken-hearted people. They tried to sort of take a step of faith at one time in the past, and then life happened. Some kind of disappointment took place, and they turned. And they now say something like, "I'll never believe again." Or maybe I never did believe. And maybe they really did, but they're saying they don't. "Unless I see Jesus, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe. I will not believe." Now, some are hard-hearted people that are just really hard to say, "I will not believe." Others are deeply wounded on the inside, and they have the shell of hardness on the outside. You ever meet anyone like that? They're actually like hurt little kid on the inside, and they have a shell of unbelief on the outside, and they may put on a show of how tough they are as far as "I will not believe." So here's a portrait of unbelief. Thomas is a perfect portrait of it. Next, we're going to see a three-part catalyst bringing Thomas from unbelief to faith, and it's Jesus doing it. A catalyst from a chemical perspective, a chemistry perspective, is that which makes it possible for a reaction, a chemical reaction. It's trying to take place, or it's taking place, but it can't get over a hump that's keeping it from really like going. And a catalyst sort of makes it possible to get over the hump. And it sort of reduces the hump, actually, I think, literally. It reduces the hump so that the chemical reaction can take place. So it looks like it's happening faster from our perspective. It's like, whoa, it's happening faster. It's because the roadblock was taken out of the way. So here's a three-part catalyst. The roadblocks are being taken away from Thomas as he goes from unbelief to belief, to faith. So part one, Jesus enters. Jesus enters. In verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" So here it is, 8 days after Jesus appeared to his disciples, probably the next Sunday. It's probably Sunday and then Sunday. As far as he appeared to all the disciples without Thomas, Then he appears to the disciples with Thomas. And they're again behind locked doors, this time with Thomas. All of a sudden, Jesus stands in their midst. Jesus is right there. Now, apparently, and we've looked at this last week, that's what he did last time also. Apparently, in his glorified body, he can go right through a shut door. Because the doors were shut. There's this sense of they were locked. There was protection as far as what's going to happen next. Who's going to get arrested next? Who's going to get killed next? And so he goes right through the doors. It looks like that's what happens. And I'm just thinking, that must be so awesome to be able to go through a door. You think these are barriers to keep me away? And it's like, this is awesome. So he stands among them and he says, peace to you. Now they obviously need peace because no doubt they're freaked out by the fact that Jesus is right there in their midst. Now for Thomas, this is huge. Jesus has entered Thomas's world of fear and doubt. He has entered into the room. And Jesus has a way of doing that, entering our room of fear and doubt. He's not limited by doors or any other man-made barriers. He could enter any situation at any time. And he knows exactly where we're at and when to enter. He knows the where, he knows the when, he knows everything. So Jesus enters. That's part one as far as this catalyst that's going to change Thomas. Part two, Jesus invites. He invites, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, so Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. So Jesus invites Thomas to examine for himself, to reach with his finger and touch Jesus' nail prints, and to look at Jesus' hands as far as his where the spikes had been as far as nailing him to the cross, and to reach with his hand and touch Jesus' side where the spear had pierced him, and to actually touch it. He's inviting him to do all that. Jesus is essentially saying, examine for yourself. Thomas, I know what your concern is. Examine for yourself. Note that Jesus is meeting Thomas exactly where he is at. Remember Thomas's own words that he just spoke a couple verses ago. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What's Jesus' response here in verse 27? Reach your finger here and look at my hands. So reach, touch, and then look at my hands, and then reach your hand here and put it into my side. So you can reach and touch my side where the spear had actually penetrated. Jesus knows everything. It's almost like he was there when Thomas said what he said. And it turns out he, of course, hears everything and he knows everything. And he was just about to come through the door. So he knows what's hindering Thomas. He knows what's in the way of Thomas's faith. And he knows what's possibly hindering us and those around us and loved ones who've strayed or are struggling. He graciously invites Thomas to explore, to examine for himself. And he graciously invites each one of us to explore and to examine for ourselves. Though we may not physically see Jesus, we may not physically be able to touch him, but we can potentially see with eyes of faith and touch with fingers and hands of faith. Jesus could choose to blast Thomas. He could come in and just blast him. And all the other disciples, of course, yes, he should be blasted. Probably. But instead, he's gracious and he's loving. So graciously and lovingly, he invites Thomas to see and to touch so that his concerns can be addressed. It's okay to ask honest questions. And that's what Thomas, he's basically honestly laying out his doubts. He's admitting those things that are holding him back. And it's okay for us to admit those things that are holding us back. And Jesus has a way of addressing these things. That's part two, Jesus invites. Part three, Jesus exhorts. The rest of verse 27, do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Jesus exhorts Thomas to not be unbelieving, to not be continuing in unbelief, but to be believing, to continue in belief. In other words, don't continue in unbelief. I want you to continue in belief, in faith. To simply believe, to simply trust. That's what faith is all about. It's not getting all the things we want when we want it. Faith is all about trusting God's promises and trusting in Him. So Jesus exhorts Thomas. To exhort is to urge. Jesus is urging Thomas. He loves Thomas. He does not want to leave him in a state of unbelief. He's not going to leave him there. And he loves him enough to not leave him there. David Guzik said this: Jesus was generous and merciful to Thomas and his unbelief, but Jesus did not praise his unbelief. Jesus wanted to move him from doubt and unbelief to faith. So he's interacting with Thomas graciously, but still firmly. He's urging him to not stay where he's at. God loves us, but he does not leave us where we're at. He sometimes enters our world, our room, and he invites us to take a look, to examine, and then he exhorts and challenges us to change, to actually believe in him, to trust in him. So he urges us, he confronts our unbelief, our lack of trust. He confronts us via the Word of God. He confronts us via the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He confronts us via faithful counsel. He loves us enough to confront our unbelief. He doesn't just say, oh, life's been tough for you, I'm just going to let you stay there and wallow in your self-pity. He confronts us. He says, okay, you've been hurt. I want you to get up now. And I want you to use your pain and the healing that I want to do in your life. And I want to use you now to bless other people. And I want to use you in such a way that's going to be profound, because most people don't experience possibly that flavor of pain. So whatever the issue is, whether it's pain of hurt or whether it's doubt in some other way, the Lord knows how to sort of enter and how to invite us and how to exhort us. So for example, someone may say, well, I don't believe that you, Lord, can direct me. Or I don't believe you can protect me. A lot of bad stuff going on. I don't believe you can provide for me. So if I don't believe any one of those kinds of things, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to do what I have to do. And Jesus has a way of entering and inviting us to examine what we're doing and where we're at, and to really examine his promises and his claims, and to really come to a point of believing them or re-believing them if we've been shaken in our faith. So a person can come to faith in Christ or grow as a believer who has maybe stumbled in some way. And he knows about our stumbling and he restores us. So we see a three-part catalyst. Jesus enters, he invites, and he exhorts. And now for a portrait of faith. So we close this with a portrait of faith, and we're going to see four little glimmers from, shall we say, the portrait from four different angles. We're going to see a four-part portrait, starting with Thomas's faith. So part one of a portrait of faith, Thomas's faith. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God! Exclamation point in the New King James. Thomas responds to Jesus by immediately transitioning from unbelief to belief, unbelief to faith. He addresses Jesus with titles of deity. These are God titles, God-type titles, calling him Lord and calling him God. And note that Jesus accepts these titles. He doesn't say, whoa, you're going way too far. I'm not God, or I'm not Lord over all. Or he doesn't correct them at all, because they're fitting titles. Because Thomas's eyes have been opened, he's declared what is true. And Jesus does not say that was untrue as far as what he declared. There's no dispute. He accepts the titles. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this about Thomas's declaration. He said this. He said, it was a devout expression of holy wonder. It was an expression of immeasurable delight. It indicates a complete change of mind. It was an enthusiastic profession of allegiance to Christ. Then he said, he closed with this, it was a distinct and direct act of adoration and worship. And that's what Thomas was doing, my Lord and my God. And he's adoring the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are worthy of worship. So with Thomas, it's like a light switch from darkness to light. It's immediate. Jesus can change people in no time at all. Sometimes there's a process involved, and often there is. Other times there's a very dramatic change in a very short amount of time. So be encouraged. Be faithful in prayer as we pray for loved ones possibly who have strayed, or they knew the truth, but they're not walking in it, or, man, these loved ones never heard about the truth, or whatever. So be faithful. God can make do incredible works in a very short amount of time, and be open to the Lord changing us and sort of confronting us in our areas of unbelief. Let's be open to that. He loves to shake our world, and that's a good thing for us. So part one of this portrait of faith is Thomas's faith. Part two is others' faith. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So others, like us, who didn't walk with Jesus as far as during his earthly ministry, do not have the privilege of physically seeing, do not have the privilege of physically touching Jesus. So we need to believe without physically seeing, without physically touching. But we're able to hear spiritually, we're able to pray, we're able to seek him, and we're able to see with spiritual eyes and touch with spiritual fingers and hands. Jesus says, blessed are those, here in verse 29, who have not seen and yet have believed. So blessed, it means prosperous, so spiritually prosperous. It means made happy, not a momentary, boy, I like what's happening, I'm happy today. It's more like a very much a settled joy, overflowing with happiness that's not going to be taken away easily by the weather or by some changing circumstance. So prosperous, made happy, favored by God. It's our favor from God. That's what blessed means. So blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So people throughout the centuries who have come to faith in Christ. And Jesus wasn't there physically with them, but they believed still. So wonderful as far as that kind of blessedness. And then part three, as far as this portrait of faith, the disciples' faith. A little bit about it in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So Jesus showed himself in many ways to his disciples, strengthening their faith, no doubt. Similarly, the longer we walk with him, we have opportunity to see him work again and again. Just as the disciples, they're seeing more and more signs and the things he's doing as he's risen and he's with them for a short time. But during that time, it's an amazing time. And so in the same way, the longer we walk with the Lord, we have opportunity to see him work and work and work. And that strengthens our faith. So if anyone's led to keep a spiritual journal, you're in for a treat. If that's what God wants you to do for a chapter in time, or that's a practice you do, it's a wonderful thing to do. You can document how the Lord has worked, what you've seen him do, what he's taught you, how you've repented. It's like, boy, I was like Thomas and I changed. And so how you've repented and how you've really changed your ways. And as we look at that, it can be very encouraging to see how he has worked in our lives. So that's part three, the disciples' faith. And then part four, the reader's faith. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John writes so that we, the readers, over the centuries, can come to faith in Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the focal point of everything from the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament points to Jesus Christ. The focal point. His first coming, his life and his first coming, his return, all of that. And also it says that that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he's the Son of God. He's divine. He's of the same essence as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Here's God the Son, the same essence, the same nature. Three different persons. They were always in fellowship from eternity past and into eternity future. They were always in fellowship with one another. And they're God, and they're perfect, and they're sinless. And we have the privilege of entering into that. We have a relationship now with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and those who are believers in Christ. And when we go to be with him, or when he brings us to him whether we die and go to be with him or whether he gathers us up, whichever comes first. And we look forward to being with the Lord. And we look forward to the millennial kingdom. And we look forward to the eternal state after that. And it's going to be incredible fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It'll be amazing fellowship. And people will not be looking at their watches saying, "Oh, I can't believe this worship service is taking so long. And oh, when are we going to have snacks?" You know, they're not going to be doing that. It's going to be like, whoa, the Lord's glory. And he shows us his glory. He shows us something fresh every, shall we say, day. And I don't know how that works in eternity as far as time. But it's going to be amazing and fresh. And we're going to be learning and just blown away by God's glory. There's a spontaneity and there's worship that will never end. And it'll be awesome. Awesome. So notice that this passage, this verse, verse 31, is so unique. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Who's the you? John is writing personally to us, to the reader, over the centuries. He is now shifting and writing to the reader. That doesn't happen a lot in Scripture, that the author actually starts addressing each one of us. And that's the bottom line is, hey, Thomas went from unbelief to belief, from unbelief to faith. How about you guys who are reading? That's what John's doing right here. And it's really quite awesome. So belief, simple faith, simple trust. And it says that believing you may have life in his name. So we can have life in Jesus' name. There's no other name under heaven by which we may have life or may have salvation. It's only Jesus, the name of Jesus. He took care of our sins and he made it possible for us to know the Father. So we see this portrait of faith, Thomas's faith, others' faith, the disciples' faith, and the reader's faith. And in some ways, this whole faith portrait, it continues to go on with each one of us and every believer, every genuine believer throughout this globe. We have opportunity to sort of continue the portrait. The portrait's not totally finished yet, and God is finishing it up. And it's like, whoa, whether it takes a little bit of time or a longer time, we don't know. But we live with expectation that God's going to bring a conclusion to this whole thing. So this wonderful transition from unbelief to belief or to faith. I had an office mate once named Brian. And Brian was very skeptical of the things of faith. He was a good friend, actually. We hung out playing softball, and we were office mates for quite some time. And we were on the same team at one point, a very intense team. We had to finish a bunch of software. And so we were on the same team for probably 9 months or so, and working very closely with each other, and about five others also on the team. And so Brian was very skeptical of the faith, and he'd scoff. He was sort of a jokester kind of guy, so he'd scoff with creative humor. He was a very smart guy. Then it was interesting, one day he admitted, it's like, "Brian, why are you so antagonistic regarding the faith? Why are you so like negative on it?" And finally, somehow it came up in discussion that he had had a sister. And when he was roughly 10 years old, and she had a terminal illness, and he had tried to pray, and the family had tried to pray, and turns out she died. And from that time, he said, this is not for me. Either God is not strong, he's not present, or he's not loving. Something's going on. So I'm not going to believe this God. I'm not going to put faith in him. My sister died. I loved my sister, and she died. So turns out, I said, Brian, I think you're bitter against God. And he goes, oh, you're not, blah, blah, blah. He backpedaled. I'm not bitter against God. But he was laughing at the same time, and he was taking it in. Turns out it didn't take long for him. He came to faith in Christ not very long after that. And it was interesting. He was a jokester, and he ended up joining a clowning troupe, a Christian clowning troupe. And they'd go to different churches, and they'd do this Christian mime thing, this clown mime kind of stuff. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff. And so he invited me to one of their shows or productions, and it was really fascinating. And so there was a clown, actually, and the clown was crucified. And I remember, you know, some people can do a real happy face, or some people can do a real sad face, and they can make a real sad face. Well, if you're doing Christian mime, and in this case, it was the clown who was on the cross, and an incredible sad face. I mean, the mouth, the lips were way down. I was like, I just remember that scene as far as the unhappiness and the pain of the cross. The other clowns were nailing the Christ figure onto the cross. And turns out then the clowns started going throughout the audience, and they were giving the audience these different nails, and they were nails, you know, they were just plastic, but they looked like old rugged nails. They had twisted a little bit, and they looked like rugged nails. And so they started giving them to the public, to the people who were there. And Brian sought me out in the crowd, and he put the nail in my hand. And with both of his hands, he closed my own hand around it. And so it sort of my hand was cupping it, because his hands were sort of surrounding my hand and helping to close it. And he was crying. And it's like, Brian, the jokester, the skeptical one. And yet he had gone from unbelief and skepticism to genuine faith in Christ. And it was a wonderful thing to experience and to see. And it didn't take long for the transition to take place. He'd been bitter for many, many years. And yet he came to faith in Christ. So if you have a loved one who's been bitter or who's strayed or whatever, God can reach that person, and he can do it in a very wonderful way. So, personal application. Is anyone listening who's walking in unbelief and fed up with unbelief? If there's anyone who's been in that boat, or is in that boat now. Maybe you've tried to believe or tried to take a step forward, but life happened, something happened, some disappointment, and you rejected God because of it. And it turns out this is a very fallen world, and some very painful things happen. Jesus never said he was going to undo all the pain at this time. He will eventually, but it's a timing issue. At this time, he's still working in people's hearts and bringing people to saving faith. And it's a painful world that he does it in. So maybe you tried to believe and life happened, you rejected it. Ask Jesus to transform you from unbelief to belief. Ask him to do that. Is there a loved one who needs to come to faith? Or maybe come back to faith? Only God knows the heart as far as who is really saved, but they strayed, and yet Holy Spirit did a work of regeneration, and he doesn't undo that work. I don't believe he does. So they need to come back to the profession that they'd already made. Well, Jesus can penetrate any barrier. That's what we saw in this story. And he can invite that person to explore, to search, to see for himself or herself. He can urge that one to believe. So if that's our situation, let's pray for Jesus to work. Let's pray for him to do that. He can do it sovereignly without our prayers. He loves to answer prayer. He loves to place prayers into our heart. He's the one who initiates anyway. And may he lead us as we want to lift up those who need to come to faith. Then as a believer, is there an area of your life characterized by unbelief? You believe that Jesus is your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He's your Lord. You're serving him. You're looking to follow him. And yet there's some area where I'm just not trusting him in that one area. Either it's God's guidance, I don't believe he can really guide me, or God's protection, I don't believe he can really protect me, or God's provision, I don't believe he's really going to provide for me, or whatever, fill in the blank. Well, Jesus may be entering that room of fear and doubt and inviting you to see and to touch, and exhorting you to not be continuing in unbelief, but to continue in belief. He may be doing that in your life, and may he do that in your life. So let's pray that Jesus transform us and that we simply trust him and we believe his promises and we stand strong despite a very crazy world that we're in, that we stand strong. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Lord, for just the work that you do in people's lives. You transform people. You transformed us. And Lord, may we be people of faith who trust in you. Lord, change us in areas where we need to be changed and areas where we're really not trusting you well. Help us to learn to trust you, to learn your word, to seek you out, and to rely on you. And I pray, Father, that you'd work in our loved ones' lives. Lord, those who need to come to faith, I pray that you would work, that you would bring about the change, that you would enter, that you would invite, that you would exhort, that you would work and bring about incredible heart change. And Lord, for anyone listening to this who needs to trust in you for salvation, has never come to a point of salvation, believing that you died on the cross for their sins, I pray that you'd enter their lives. Lord, I pray that you would invite them to see you and to touch you and to explore Scripture and to pray and to seek you out. And I pray that you'd exhort them to believe, that you'd bring about the change, that you'd sort of command faith to take place in the gracious and loving way that you do. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you for the ways you've worked in our lives. And I pray that you continue to show yourself strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.